for the rest of us, if we could turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And to one of those really exciting and engaging Old Testament stories. 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' And if he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servants. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at the mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you. There is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. And the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. And Jonathan sat opposite. And Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food for the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master, but the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose up from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Well, everyone, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 20. As we look at this very interesting part of the Old Testament. See, I was studying this. Actually, it was a couple of weeks ago before I went on holiday, I was studying this. And when I was studying this, memories came flooding back of Sunday school days. Because I remember being taught this story in Sunday school. And I remember it really, really appealed to me because boys of my generation, we were brought up on cowboys and Indians films. And spy stories. Well, this has got bows and arrows and secret messages, so it's right up my street, and probably guys in my vintage, other guys in my vintage as well. But when you dig into this story, you begin to realize that there is much more to it than you can see on the surface. It's not just an exciting story, it is an illustration of God at work in these men and through these men for his glory, in a story that will culminate ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the seeming fragility of David's position here, God is nevertheless at work through the ministry of Jonathan to stabilize and to reset David in the unfolding plan of God for him, for Israel, and for the world. You see, we've got to make these connections when we look at the Bible. We've got to make the connection that what happened here has a consequent effect on the fact that we are here. For through David, who is preserved by the ministry of Jonathan here, through David, Jesus, the ultimate anointed one, would come to the world. So here, Jonathan made and reaffirmed a covenant with David before God. Look at verses 16 and 17. That's a key point in the chapter. Jonathan was the son and heir of Saul, king of Israel. He was the son and heir of Saul, king of Israel. Think about that. But he was prepared to side with David. And in so doing, relinquished his status as heir apparent. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? Because in those days, most royal rivals were purged. They were not accepted and encouraged by those who were the rightful heirs. Jonathan did this because through God's word brought by Samuel, he came to recognize David as God's anointed and to respond with faith in what God had said through his prophet. David is, as we know, a type of Christ who is the ultimate anointed of God. And when the Holy Spirit awakens us to Jesus Messiah or Jesus Christ, there will be recognition and there will be response. This is how we recognize a Christian. Their focus is not on position or on politics, but upon Jesus Messiah. They recognize the anointed of God and they follow because they recognize that in him and through him, there is a greater king leading us to an everlasting kingdom. David is a type of Christ. And so the question for every generation of professing believers is this: are we prepared, like Jonathan, Saul's son, to lose all for Jesus? To live in a sacrificial way in our lives? Paul understood this. The great apostle Paul understood this. He says in Philippians chapter 3, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have, he says, lost all things. Just imagine what Saul from his Pharisaic background had lost in following Jesus. He says, but I consider these things garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then he says, and this is how you can tell a Christian. This is how you can tell a Christian. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And even, he says, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we have got a picture of what is to come in the interaction between Jonathan and David here. We see Jonathan giving up an incredible amount of things for God's anointed. That's what the Christian does with Christ. First of all, there's recognition. This account opens up with David in deep trouble. Saul, the king, has repeated bouts of jealous madness. And on one occasion, or more than one occasion, David had dodged his spear. And he says to Jonathan, I am a step away from death. The picture is of David standing on a cliff edge. That's the picture that he's giving here. Just one step and I'm off. Just one step and I'm over the edge and I'm dead. I'm just one step from death, says David. You can almost hear the pain and the fear in his voice as he says this. And to this, Jonathan says, you shall not die. You shall not die. Why does Jonathan say this? Because the circumstances aren't good. Saul is king. He is powerful. And he's determined to wipe out David. But Jonathan is very clear, you shall not die. Why does Jonathan say this? It is because he knows that God has promised David what he has. See, back in chapter 16, the Lord had said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Saul is on the slide. Fill your horn, Samuel, with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, Jonathan knew this. But he didn't just know this. He believed this. Do we recognize the significance of the Word of God? Really recognize it to this extent? Jonathan knew that what had happened when Samuel reached Jesse's home. Do you remember the story? When Jesse arrives at Bethlehem and engages with, sorry, when Samuel arrives at Bethlehem and engages with old Jesse, and Jesse brings out his sons one by one. And Samuel says, no. And then he says to Jesse, are these all your sons? Ooh, I imagine that Jesse might have been just a bit miffed. You know, what's wrong with my boys? I often think it's just as well that it wasn't Mrs. Jesse. Because you know what mums are like with their boys. Well, there is still the youngest, he says. He is tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. And so he sent for him, and he had him brought in, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, I want you to get this because it's really, really so important. That in those days, Prophet Samuel was the conduit of the Word of God to Israel. He was the source through which God was speaking. Therefore, Jonathan's response to David is his response to the Word of God through Samuel about David. That's the way it works all through Scripture. It is about human response to the Word of God or not. Jonathan believes because the Scriptures teach us this, Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why in Central Baptist and churches like ours, the preaching of the Word is central to what we do, because we understand the significance of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So Jonathan believes not because he has seen dazzling David who has sprinkled the stardust. No, Jonathan believes this about David because Samuel has spoken prophetically. Jonathan was friends with David, but what bound them at this depth was their shared commitment to the covenant-keeping God of Israel, who had spoken by his prophet Samuel. And so recognizing the covenant God who keeps his promises, Jonathan and David are covenant men. Hatching their plan, David to Jonathan, verse 8, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. Let's not miss that. God's promises are absolutely cast iron. And we see that kind of ethos in his servants and the way they behave. And so, having made an excuse for not being at court, Saul was still the king, David really should have been there, they make their plans that Jonathan will sound out Saul at great risk to himself, basically saying to David, if I don't come back, show love. And the word that's used there is a very important Old Testament word. It's the word hesed. It's a word that is used to describe God, God's love, his covenantal love. Show love to my household. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. And all of this is because Jonathan recognized David to be who he was, God's anointed. And there is another detail that needs noting. We're told in verse 5 that this was the new moon festival. Now, the Jewish cycle of worship was a lunar one. And each month when they spotted the crescent moon, it was time for that monthly recommitment to the Lord in their local communities. So Jewish background believers reading this would understand that the backdrop here was one of covenant commitment to Yahweh. The kind of commitment that is lacking in Saul here, but is being exemplified by Jonathan, who can see, like any believer, beyond the present trying times to the fulfillment of God's plan in his anointed David. And for us today, Jesus. Getting a grip on who Jesus is brings hope. Really, truly understanding who he is. God's anointed. There is no one in human history anywhere close to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the anointed of God. He is Jesus Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So first of all, we see that recognition by Jonathan concerning who David is. And then there is an amazing response by him. The plan is that Jonathan will suss out Saul, and David will hide in the field, and Jonathan will fire 3 arrows, and if he tells his boy in the field that the arrows are beyond him, presumably no risk assessments back then for the boy, David is to stay put. But if the arrows land this side of the boy, assuming the boy is still alive, David is okay to return to Saul's court. So you see, that's the plan. Verse 24, so David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. And Saul said nothing that day, but you can tell Saul's thinking, what's going on here? He's thinking, what's going on here? Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. That's why he hasn't been able to come here. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal? Either yesterday or today. And as he says that, the tension would fill the room. Because they would understand that the king of Israel, with incredible power over life and death, is asking a very significant question for a reason. Because he's beginning to understand what is going on here. And Jonathan says, well, David had to go to Bethlehem for the new moon festival. Was that true? No, it wasn't. But again, the Bible isn't saying it's okay to tell lies. It's just recording what happened. The best of men are men at best. The Bible reports, not always recommends. But however, Saul smells a rat. And verse 30, we're told, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. But you know, Saul says that, not understanding that his son sitting there, his son Jonathan, who Saul thinks he is taking away the kingdom from, has already relinquished his rights, his crown rights. Jonathan's already done that. His eyes, Jonathan's eyes, are on a better kingdom. And so must ours be. You remember what Jonathan did? If you flick back in your Bibles to chapter 18, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic. And even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Well, you know the old saying that clothes maketh a man? Jonathan's clothes signified his status as the king's son and the heir apparent. And so when Jonathan disrobes in this way, he is saying to David, I recognize that I am not called to be king, but that God has called you, David, to be king. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared with this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, you're my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Is that the way you feel about Jesus today? See, that in that interaction between Jonathan and David, we see Jesus, the ultimate anointed of God. Then we pick up the narrative in verse 32. Saul has said that David is to be put to death, and Jonathan, it's just amazing, says to his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father, but Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him, his own son. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. And Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger, and on that second day of the feast, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. This was an act of incredible courage. In an age when kings had real authority and power, it wasn't meant to be like that in Israel, but it was, because things had degenerated. This was an act on the part of Jonathan of godly bravery. What is Jonathan doing? What is Jonathan doing? What is Jonathan? He is acting upon what he believes. And you don't have to have me to tell you that in following Jesus Messiah today, we're going to be facing challenges that will call out this kind of courage that we find in Jonathan. First of all, that sense of sacrifice in laying down the things of the world in order to serve the purpose of God's anointed. Not only that sense of sacrifice, but that sense of courage in so doing. To humbly and to gently hold to the truth when even churches around us are folding like a deck of cards. What are we going to do? Are we going to keep faithful to God's cause? Are we going to fold like the rest of them? I'm really moved by the courage of Jonathan here. Jonathan goes out into the field and goes through the arrow routine. No boys were harmed in this movie. But the message is sent loud and clear. David is still in danger, and the boy is sent on his way. And after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground, and they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Why did David cry? Well, he loved his friend. As I said before, those who want to twist scripture use this in a kind of homoerotic way, and it's completely inappropriate. These were godly men who knew their scriptures. There's nothing to do with that here. David cried because he loved his friend, and he knew what this had cost Jonathan. He saw and felt the chesed of God, the love of God, through his covenant friend, the son of Saul. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Every time a faithful brother serves another that's in need,
What happens at that moment is a miracle indeed, for as they look at one another, in an instant it is clear. Only Jesus is visible, for they both disappear. And in this, we see the Christ-like qualities in Jonathan, and we see the promise of Christ in David. Jesus is all over the page. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" That was true. David would come to the rescue of Jonathan's son. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. You see, in what seems to be a kind of simple story in the Old Testament, there is such depth to it. Jonathan made and reaffirmed a covenant with David before God. These were godly guys. Godly guys. Jonathan, the son and heir of Saul, king of Israel, yet chooses to side with David and lay down his worldly status. Because he saw in David the work of God and the way of God. He came to recognize David as God's anointed, and he responded in faith because he believed the word of God. Recognition and response. This is how we recognize the Christian. Recognition and response. The Christian is someone who recognizes who Jesus is and then can't help themselves from responding and following him. Greater King of an eternal kingdom. Never ever fail to keep looking at Jesus, for in him we see the future. If you're feeling tired and jaded in the work because of your circumstances or because of your sinfulness, look to Jesus and see in him God's purpose for you and for the future. Back to verse 42, did Jonathan just say, "Go in peace"? Yes, he did. Go in peace with a crazy king hurling spears around the place. Go in peace. Yes, he was able to say that. Jonathan was able to say that because Jonathan knows that some things are time-bound and other things are eternal. But that, for the believer, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Our lives, like that of David and Jonathan, are set in God's big story. We may feel fragile in what we face. We often do. But God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. And David points us to Jesus, God's anointed Christ. Will we recognize him? And will we make the same kind of self-sacrificing response that Jonathan did? You know, I love this story as a boy. I love it more today because it oozes that hesed love of God as it leads, as all scripture does, to Christ. Spurgeon said, "Do you not know that from every little town and village and tiny hamlet in England, there is a road that leads to London? And in every part of scripture, there is a pathway to Jesus." Jonathan was prepared to relinquish his right to be the next king of Israel because he saw something better. So often when I'm preaching about something like this, the character of C.T. Studd comes to mind. That English cricketer and inheritor of great sums of money who gave it all away to serve Jesus in an organization that eventually became WEC. And we've got two missionaries with WEC today. "If Jesus Christ be God," he said, "and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. certainly chimes with the example of Jonathan. Does it chime with us? This is the God who has loved us. 1 John 4. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Oh, to focus our eyes upon Jesus and to be lifted again. Blessed be his name.